Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1, and then Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. So Ezekiel 34, then Luke 15. The word of God from Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill, high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my people, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Here ends the reading of God's word from Ezekiel. Turn to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, I'll be reading verses 1 to 32. Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. Let's hear the word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, These many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Luke. There is a great and bad tradition of complaining or grumbling in the Bible. We need to begin with that because that's in the first couple verses. In Exodus 16 and elsewhere in the Old Testament, when the Israelites are in the wilderness, they begin to grumble and complain. Here from Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And skipping down a little further in verse 9 of the same chapter, Then Moses said to Aaron, Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Well, that's grumbling about the hard life they had, how they thought it was so much better back in Egypt. There's also an occasion in John's gospel where the disciples are grumbling because there are sayings that Jesus is giving them that are hard. So just to give you another example of grumbling, John chapter 6, verse 60 and following. When many of Jesus' disciples heard it, that's the previous sayings, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? So that's grumbling about Jesus saying hard things to his followers. In Luke chapter 5, we have the first occasion where, in the Gospel of Luke anyway, there's grumbling about Jesus having meals with known scandalous sinners. Chapter 5 of Luke, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi standing or sitting at his tax booth. And Jesus said to him, Follow me. And leaving everything, he arose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the passage of Luke 15, 1 to 32, there are three parables. And Jesus is teaching these three parables not to the disciples, but he's directly addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, who are complaining that Jesus is welcoming sinners who were all drawing near to Jesus to listen to Jesus. These are not sinners out there saying, I don't want to hear Jesus. These are sinners who want to come to Jesus to hear what Jesus is teaching and preaching. And the text says that they're all coming. Verse 1 and 2, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, three parables. A parable of a lost sheep, finding it and celebrating. A parable of a lost coin, finding it and celebrating. And lastly and third, a parable of a lost son, finding him and celebrating. All three parables end with the celebration over a found. Sheep, coin, or son. But Jesus interprets them, at least the first two explicitly, as a celebration over one sinner who has repented and been found. The lost sheep. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Very simple parable. Actually, this whole section that I just read is one question. It begins and ends as a question. What man of you, and he's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, a man owns 100 sheep, loses one, searches for the lost one, finds it, brings it home, he's inviting everyone to rejoice with him because he's found the sheep that he lost. And like I said, that whole parable is in the form of a question addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees. So the question could be, which of you, scribes and Pharisees, will not do all of this if it happened to you? That you owned 100 sheep and you lost one and went and found the one and you were happy. But Jesus then doesn't wait for them to answer the question. He tells them the point. Just so, just like a man being happy he's found a lost sheep of his, just so I tell you, and he's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In other words, Jesus is saying, finding a repentant sinner is like finding a lost sheep. One sinner who's found, one repentant sinner who's found, brings joy to God in heaven. Joy to God in heaven. And then he has the parable of the lost coin. And this again is actually one whole parable as a simple question. He doesn't say, what man of you, like he did in the lost sheep. But here it's a question, and the whole thing is one question. Or what woman having two silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Question. It's a simple parable. A woman owns 10 silver coins, loses one, searches for the lost one, finds it, calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. I lost one of my 10 coins and I found it. But Jesus interprets it. Just like this, just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In other words, Jesus is saying again, A single repentant sinner is like finding a coin that you lost that's valuable to you. And he's saying one sinner who repents is causing joy in heaven before God himself. In both parables, the scribes and the Pharisees who grumbled against Jesus are supposed to think of the natural joy of an owner of 100 sheep finding one that's lost, the natural joy of a woman who lost one of her 10 coins and finds them, and they both want to celebrate because they're happy. The implied question, because Jesus has told them in each of those situations, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The implied question to those scribes and Pharisees is this: Will those who know the word of God, the scribes and Pharisees, have joy over one sinner who repents? Both these first two parables are directly addressed to them as a question. Which one of you, Pharisees and scribes, wouldn't do this if you lost a sheep and found it? Which one of you, scribes and Pharisees, wouldn't do this if you lost a coin and you found it? And I'm telling you, there's joy in heaven. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's directed at their grumbling over Jesus having a meal and friendship with sinners who are eager, maybe even desperate to hear Jesus speak and teach and be with him. And then Jesus gives the third and last parable, the lost son. The emphasis in this parable is on the younger son's loss and then his father's celebration when this younger son comes back. Starts out with the father dividing his property between his two sons. The younger one's the one who asks for it, and the father gives it to him. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. That's both of the sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. He didn't make a poor investment. There wasn't a famine. He just blew his money. Took all that his father had given him, probably property, sold it, converted it to money, and then went and spent it all. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And then he goes into a desperate, desperate situation. He hires himself out, and the person who he hires himself out to says, "You go and feed those pigs." And for a Jew, pigs were unclean. They were vile, disgusting. And he's in the pig pen, so to speak. And he's looking at the pigs, and he's basically thinking, the pigs are better off than I am. And nobody's giving him anything. Anything to eat, anything to wear, anything. And then there's a turning point in this younger son's mind. He repents, changes his mind. His thinking becomes very clear as he's starving to death, probably. The text says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." The phrase "he came to himself" indicates a change of thinking. It's like he's talking to himself and he's saying, "What an idiot I was. Look what I've done. I'm in this mess. And I've done it. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my father. Let me just go back to my father. Maybe he'll take me back as a servant." He comes to recognize his condition. his loss and his terrible, terrible condition, which resulted from his own actions, and is basically asking his father to give him the property that he would have got upon his father's death. It's almost like he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead and I had my inheritance. So give me the inheritance now and I'll be gone. You'll be as good as dead to me, Dad. And he admits he's no longer worthy to be a son to his father. And he also realizes that even being a slave or a servant in his father's household is better than what he's going through now. The father responds to seeing his son coming home. The son doesn't have to say a thing. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So there's no words between them. The father is looking, and the son is coming, and the father feels compassion. His heart is tender and compassionate to this son, and he runs. Now, in their day, running is not like you think of jogging or whatever with shorts. The man would have been a rich man, most likely, and he would have had robes. He would have had to hike up the robes and like tie them around his waist and run half naked to meet his son. A very undignified thing for a wealthy man to do. His father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father tells his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is the turning point in this first part of this parable of the lost son. At the return of the younger son, the father has compassion. The father's compassion and love for the returning younger son is expressed in almost every way you could think of. In acceptance, in kissing, in putting his arms around his son's neck. Dressing him, giving him gifts of a robe, a ring, and shoes for his feet. The son has probably been looking pretty pitiful. He was in with pigs. Nobody gave him anything. So if he has any clothes, they're probably pretty pitiful and worn out. He may be barefoot, which is why he's giving him shoes or sandals. Certainly had no jewelry or anything to wear that was attractive. And the celebration is a huge banquet. The fattened calf would have been reserved for a special occasion. You know, an annual celebration of an anniversary or some serious, serious occasion. They didn't eat beef all the time. They often ate very little beef. So to have beef, even that best one, was the best you could make. So he's got the best, the best meal, the best robe. He's kissed his son. He's put his arms around his neck. He's told him by his actions that he's fully accepted. And he has said, this is my son. He's back from being dead and lost, but he's now not dead. He's alive. He's now not lost. He's found. And this is addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees who are grumbling and complaining about Jesus eating and accepting sinners who are eager to hear what Jesus has to say. The second part of this parable of the lost son is about the older son's response. It's very brief. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." That's all this older brother needs to hear. And he is pissed. He has an unbridled, angry reaction to his brother's return and the father's celebration at this younger brother's return. The father had total compassion. And this older son is angry. Verse 28 simply says, well, it says two things. He was angry and refused to go in. That's refused to go into the celebration, to join in the meal, to join in the dancing, to join in the music. He's not going to have any of it. The father's love is expressed to this elder son in this way. He goes out to the elder son and invites him to come to the party. He invites the elder son to celebrate the reconciliation of his younger brother, to join in the rejoicing, in the eating, and the celebrating. Simply says, his father came out and entreated him. The older son's response is the response of a hired worker, a complaining hired worker or servant. He does not call his father, father, and he does not call his brother, my brother, but he calls his younger brother, this son of yours. Notice this, verse 29 and 30. The older brother answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He's comparing himself, the loyal servant who's done all this work for all these years, and you didn't even give me one little goat to celebrate. And when this son who wasted all that you gave him on prostitutes, you celebrate. The father's final response is to call him the elder brother, son. But he also says something striking. He says basically, it's necessary that we do this. It's necessary that we celebrate what happened to your brother, my son. Verse 31 and 32, the father said to the son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting," this is the phrase that could be translated, "it was necessary to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And that's where it ends. The implied question that Jesus is asking the scribes and the Pharisees who are grumbling and complaining that these obvious sinners are wanting to come near to Jesus and hear him. They want to hear his teaching. They want to be with him. And they're complaining. The implication for them is, will they continue to grumble and complain that sinners are repenting and want to come near to hear Jesus' teaching or just to be with him? Will they join with God and with Jesus to rejoice that lost sinners are repenting and have hearts that want to be with Jesus and hear his teaching? The conclusion from this passage, you could make a couple of different conclusions, and there's been some terrible sermons on this that take details and try to equate it to something. But Jesus is directly answering the scribes and the Pharisees who are complaining that he lets people who are sinners, who want to hear him and be with him, come. They're complaining about that. And all the parables, all three of the parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, all three parables are teaching that God is delighted with a repentant sinner who turns in faith and repentance. And Jesus is sitting in front, or standing in front of these people, and these kinds of people, these sinners, these scandalous sinners, are coming close to Jesus to hear him. And they're repentant. What's the application for us? Well, first I want you to note something about the sinners in this parable. It's not the parable, it's before. The Pharisees and scribes are making an observation that tax collectors and sinners, people who are known to be sinners, want to hear Jesus. They want to be with him. For us today, Jesus is not standing here, but I am standing here as a man who's set apart to preach the word of Christ to anyone. Today's equivalent is that repentant sinners want to hear Jesus preached from pulpits. They want to hear Jesus taught from Scripture. They want to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of Christ from the Old Testament to the New Testament. They're eager to draw near to Christ in worship and in their own meditating on His Word. That's what triggers the grumbling and complaining of the Pharisees. So hopefully you, recognizing you're a sinner and you're repentant, are eager to hear the word of God, the word of Christ preached or taught, and that you meditate on it. You love the word of Christ. So that's one application, but the bulk of it is not about that. The bulk of it is that those Pharisees and scribes, and maybe some of us, don't really believe God is that gracious, that God is that passionate and even compassionate towards those who turn to him in faith and repentance. They don't bring anything. They just want to be with him. Faith is trusting in God alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. That's it. They're reconciled to God. That's it. And repentance is rejecting yourself, rejecting anything about yourself, rejecting your own sin, your own wasted life, your foolish life, and turning and returning to God. That's your repentance. And God is delighted in that. And so should we. We should be delighted that some poor, broken sinner would want to hear the word of Christ more. And God forbid we put any obstacle between that repentant sinner and that sinner coming close to Christ through his word being preached, read, studied. Third application, again, it's about Christ. It's about God. Christ came to do this. He came to seek and to save lost, dead, poor, broken sinners and to give them life. Later on in Luke, we'll get to this, chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. He's still doing that. He's doing that through every one of us who has anything to say about Jesus, who has anything to share with anybody through our words and our actions that speak that God is gracious, unbelievably gracious. You don't earn yourself. You don't have to get your act together to come to Jesus. You don't have to get your act together to come to Christ or God. It's all been done. You need to accept the grace and the gift that pours down from heaven. Another application that's in this text, and you have to look at what's going on in the words that are used by the various people in the lost son parable. And that's this: God is your father, and you are his son, you are his daughter. You are not his hired worker. Yes, the scripture does talk about being a servant of the Lord, that we're rescued from our sin, we're rescued from Satan and so forth, in order to serve the true and living God. But that's the servant of a son who loves his father. It's a servant of a daughter who sees the Lord Jesus as being worthy, worthy to be praised and adored and obeyed. Let me return to one of the earlier applications. There's a great danger in us, myself, thinking and acting like I'm better than other people. I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian, we think. I'm better than those sinners. And God forbid some disgusting person who's a notorious sinner in this town would come in the door, maybe covered with tattoos and maybe, you know, looking in a drug haze sort of environment, looking to hear about Jesus. We would have to deal with that kind of stranger. Almost somebody from another country or another culture. You know, the drug world or the prisons. There's a danger that we think we're better. And that I really don't have to associate with those kinds of people, do I? Should one of them come to church? Do I really have to sit next to them or talk to them or invite them into my life or my house? Maybe I'll wait until they prove that they're really a Christian. See, the scandal of the gospel of grace is that people who think they are good don't get grace. They don't understand it, and they probably haven't received it. The scandal of the gospel of grace is that people who think they are bad and know they are bad do get grace and do receive it. The younger son said, I'm unworthy. I've sinned against my father, and I've sinned against God. And there's incredible compassion and mercy and joy over that kind of a person who understands, I don't come worthy, I come unworthy, I don't come deserving, I come undeserving, but I come because my Father in heaven is gracious. Brothers and sisters, which are you? Do you think you're good? Or do you think you're a sinner who's repentant and you get grace? Or one other question, who would you avoid? Who would you say, I hope that kind of person doesn't come to hear about Jesus in this building when I'm here? Who would you say, I don't want to get to know him or her who just came? May God teach us all to not be like the scribes and the Pharisees who knew God's word, but complained when sinners wanted to draw near to Jesus, and he didn't just welcome them, he embraced them. Let's pray. Father, at times we can misunderstand your word, but I think at times your parables are only too clear, and we refuse to understand the message that's in them. We pray, Father, that the grace and the compassion that you have for us would be reflected in our celebrating and enjoying seeing grace in others as well. Oh, Father, help us to be a people who rejoice, not just that Jesus came to seek and to save, but that he is still seeking and saving sinners. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.